It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This is the time that you might utilize for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude or adjustments are required for the study of the Word of God this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this evening. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, I would like to extend the sympathies of this congregation to Bobby Thieme and the loss of his mother, Mrs. Betty Beal Thieme. She went to be with the Lord yesterday afternoon around 3:20 in the afternoon. And they say on the website she will be spending Thanksgiving this year with the Lord and with the Colonel. The memorial service will be held next Wednesday evening at Baraka Church. That's the 17th of November at 7 o'clock. Bobby has asked me to be a part of the memorial service. So as a result of this, we're canceling midweek classes for next week. I will be leaving for Houston probably on Tuesday. In our study this evening, we are advancing toward the point to where we will have enough information to begin a study of the Nike Awards. To do that, we've had to go back and take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and to do a little work there about the process of how all of this came about in eternity past, how God blessed us before He elected us, and how in that blessing we have escrow blessing paragraphs for both time and in eternity. From eternity past, they are real for us at the moment of our spiritual birth, but they have always existed. They will be, of course, earned because they are to be earned through good works. Good works have been identified in our study. You can believe in Jesus Christ and therefore never advance in the plan of God, and as a result, not have the capacity for blessing. And if you have those rewards, those kinds of wonderful assets that are provided for the mature believer, if you were to receive those as a new or young believer, you would not be able to manage it. It's often like a young person who has inherited money and they do not know how to evaluate it, don't know how to spend it, do not know how to invest it, and so before you know it, all of it is gone. That's why oftentimes those who leave money to young people, children, or young adults, they say you can't have a dime of it until you're 40. Probably a good idea just to wait till you're 65. That's the idea here. You have to have the capacity to manage what God plans to give you when you arrive at spiritual maturity. And he intends to convey these to you, but you have to have the capacity, and that comes from the Word of God. Now, God has infinite knowledge, as you well know. He is able to determine, even before the creation of the universe, which members of the human race would believe in Christ. He knows that all have the opportunity to advance in his plan. Therefore, all have the assets necessary to do so. Those whom he knew would respond positively to the gospel, he first blessed and then he elected and then he saved. And these provisions to us have been a reality in the mind of God since eternity past. They become a reality to us when we place our faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. God knew in eternity past our faith response would occur in time. Nevertheless, our faith must historically occur in order to make it a reality for the eternal future. So there's a principle that emerges that is imperative for those who subscribe to the infralapsarian order of the elective decree. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And understanding that free will is the issue in the angelic conflict. We have only one attribute that is equal to that of the angels, and that is free will. And we're given that because we must use our volition in order to become those who testify for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. Therefore, with that free will, we can prove that Lucifer, who also had this advantage, that he was in error when he revolted against God the Father, declaring himself to be like the Most High. Using that concept, by the way, I will be like the Most High, you can evaluate global circumstances in any generation of history. Whenever there is any movement, any concept, any idea, any creeping Fabian process that has as its goal global government, you can bet your life it is satanically inspired. And what we see going on today is simply another effort by Lucifer himself to organize the peoples of this world under one global order. He can therefore dominate the world from one central geographic location. That is why it is so important for us to have states' rights in this country. When we had states' rights, and the states were truly sovereign and independent states, then Lucifer had to manage up to 50 geographic locations, namely the capitals. And when the 14th Amendment was passed, and that was way back when, it therefore inverted the Bill of Rights back to the states, and that's where the states really ultimately lost their power. And as a result, Lucifer only has to manage Washington. And I think he's done quite a good job from his viewpoint. By utilizing equal privileges and equal opportunities, the church-age believer has the potential to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Those who capitalize on their assets receive rewards in both time and in eternity, while those who do not receive no rewards, although their salvation remains secure. Now, these conditions are revealed in a number of New Testament passages, and after we took a look at an essay that I read in our closing session last Thursday, The Elective Decrees and Omniscience, promised that we would get to these as we began this week's service. And we start with 2 Peter 1, and we'll go from verse 2 all the way through verse 11. And in this, we will see the escrow emerge. He begins in verse 2 with a verse I quote in the Greek every Sunday, "Grace to you and may prosperity be multiplied," that's escrow blessings, "be multiplied unto you by means of the epignosis knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Since his divine omnipotence has given to us everything pertaining to life," that would be logistical grace for preservation, "and godliness," that's spiritual provisions for your spiritual growth, "through epignosis knowledge of him who called us," that is the calling for salvation and ultimate election, "to his own glory," that is saving faith and virtue, the doctrinal advance, "through which things," the election, "he has given us his most valuable and fantastic promises," that's regarding rewards and blessings, "in order that through those things you may become partners in the divine endowment." In other words, God deposited the escrow but only imputes its contents to those who make the advance. "Having escaped from the degeneracy of the cosmic system by the lust pattern of the sinful nature." Now, for this very reason, escrow blessings, having made every effort through positive volition, supply with your doctrine virtue, that would be Christian integrity and honor, and with this virtue perfection, that is the advance towards spiritual maturity, that would be the concept of spiritual growth, experiential sanctification, and with perfection, self-control, spiritual self-esteem, and with self-control, steadfastness, that's persistence in your doctrine, and with steadfastness, godliness, attributes of Christ from knowledge of doctrine, and with this godliness, brotherly love, that is unconditional love toward fellow believers, and with this brotherly love, agape love, unconditional love for all mankind. And if these attributes are yours, and they keep on increasing, they will make you neither useless nor non-productive because of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who does not have these attributes is blind and nearsighted, they have no motivation, Furthermore, he has forgotten the cleansing from his former sins. Pre-salvation sins eliminated at salvation, post-salvation sins at rebound. Now, note needs to be mentioned here. God permits the problems of life to occur so that mankind can rely on His Word for sure solutions. It is impractical to think that simply because you believed in Christ that there will be no difficulties or challenges in life. These circumstances will increase as you grow in grace. As you grow in grace, you understand the divine decree. You understand your place in it. You understand that God knows all that is knowable and knew it from eternity past. He knows your capacity. Therefore, He knows what you can handle and what you can't. If you are continuing your pursuit of truth, you log maximum time filled with the Spirit, then the exigencies you face are manageable by 10 problem-solving devices. If you are not consistent in your spiritual growth and you do not log maximum time under the filling of the Spirit, you will find that in your life you're going to face trials and tribulations that you do not have recall to manage. That would be called discipline. So it is therefore a source of encouragement and even motivation to understand that when you are advancing, you will face these trials and difficulties, but God has provided you from His Word those problem-solving devices that will enable you to move forward and not be distracted by these circumstances. God permits the problems of life to occur so that mankind will rely on His Word for sure solutions. When man refuses to study His Word, he leaves himself in the precarious position of having to resolve life's difficulties from the level of human intellect. And human intellect is the only place a person has to go when he doesn't have doctrine to recall. The Holy Spirit is willing to recall what you know. But if you don't know squat, then He therefore has to sit on the sideline and watch you meander through a horrible day. Only doctrine will work. Men and governments will attempt every approach human viewpoint can conceive. We see that being played out daily. We have grown men and a lot of women too, but it seems like that they're the grown men who are making the most ridiculous decisions today within our commonwealth. Those grown men who are elected to preserve and defend the Constitution of the United States are making horrendous decisions that are slowly but surely eroding our national entity to a point to where we will fall into great jeopardy in the not too distant future should Jesus Christ, who controls history, choose not to intervene. He is the only viable problem-solving device that is left for the Commonwealth. Therefore, we contribute to His willingness to intervene as we grow in grace. A country, especially a client nation, cannot survive on just military power. There have been great nations in the past who have had great military organizations, but the people of their country lost the thought. And when the people lose the thought, they therefore begin not to support the military. And the result of that is ultimately there will be a predator nation to take it down. The erroneous thought by which we've made so many decisions over the last half century are now coagulating so that we have backed ourselves into a corner that only the Lord can extract us from. Men and governments will attempt every approach human viewpoint can conceive, but they only amplify the problems. The law of volitional responsibility soon compounds the problems to such a degree that the whole human system collapses. At that point, the pivot is used by God to reconstruct society through the application of divine viewpoint from the Word of God. That is why you need to have confidence in times of dark days. Those who have doctrine are the ones the Lord is going to be able to use to bring order back to the society. Traditional concepts, biblical viewpoint, doctrinal worldview. That is what will restore things. Before that can occur, the Lord has to identify those that need to be eliminated. And I can assure you that if we keep going down the path we've so chosen of late, that there's going to be a lot of blood in the streets of Client Nation America. The Lord will allow it to be so. He will allow the bloodshed to continue until selected ones are eliminated from history and the rebuilding process can ensue. In the meantime, we sit on the sidelines with a front row seat, having the opportunity to view the downfall of a Client Nation in our own lifetime. And you are to have that stiff upper lip of the boy on the burning deck and view it through the prism of the Word of God, viewing biblical history as a guideline, knowing that you are among those Jesus Christ intends to use in the future in order to restore His kingdom during the church age, which is the Client Nation. The law of volitional responsibility soon compounds the problem to such a degree that the whole human system collapses. At that point, the pivot is used by God to reconstruct society through the application of divine viewpoint from the Word of God. Continuing then in verse 10, therefore, royal family, be more motivated to make your calling, your salvation, and your election with its equal privileges and equal opportunities a spiritual reality by your advance in the plan of God to the fulfillment of the escrow. For by doing these things, you will not stumble by failing to qualify for these rewards. For in this manner, your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly rewarded. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches the criteria upon which escrow blessings are awarded and withheld at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. This is a passage that we've noted in the past. This is what I call the evaluation tribunal, the judgment of works by fire, is a title to this visual here. I tried to find the biggest explosion that I could in order to alert you as to what kind of fire you might start at the tribunal. And I put this up as Exhibit A as to what some Christians are going to look like. You may have to wear blinders when some people march past the bema. We'll take a look at this very quickly. Let's get into the verse a little and we'll go back to this. We start at verse 11. An alternative foundation of the same essence no one is able to lay than the one already laid, which foundation is Jesus Christ. The word there for alternative in this expanded translation is really alos. And alos is another of the same sort, used to indicate that only Christ has the required essence to form the foundation for the Christian life. Now, there are other pretenders to the throne that claim that they can escort you into the eternal state, but all of them have wound up with graves. They're pretenders to the throne, and you can visit their graves. I think Mahatma Gandhi, he's got a grave somewhere. This Muhammad character, he's got a grave, I guess, somewhere. I don't know about Buddha, Gautama. I guess he probably died of high cholesterol. There are any number of these types of characters. But they were not resurrected when they died. There's no record of such. And you can visit their graves. Well, Christ is risen. And because He's risen, He is the foundation. He is the true thing that we're searching for. So we have another of the same kind. Now, had it been heteros used here, and that's someone who qualifies of a different sort. And there are a lot of those who claim to qualify of a different sort. So keep in mind here that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Now, if anyone, any believer, builds upon this foundation, and that's a first-class condition, and he does do so, a building of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, believers build either or get involved in both. People hang in there a little while, and they build up an inventory of good works under the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Word of God. It can be a thought, decision, or action, serving God through these processes. or they can therefore meander into reversionism and start getting involved in human good and evil, function out of cosmic one and two, and therefore make a mess out of their lives. I've been watching a woman on TV lately. I think she's expanded reversionism into gates 9 and 10 and 11. She may make it to 50 before it's over. So she is a horrible woman. Horrible. She ought to be horsewhipped somewhere. They ought to turn over those people in Indonesia and have her caned in the public square. That'd teach her a lesson. I feel much better now. Take a look at this. Let's say that we're a person who has believed in Christ. I did this at about age 10 and never opened the Bible till age 30. So I would qualify had I up and died at age 29, this would be me. I'm hoping that I've overcome some of this. Here's wood. It presents human good, work performed in carnality, such as establishment truth and basic morality, but that's not rewardable. So you can be an ascetic and be like one of the pillars of the community, Rotary Man of the Year, all wood. Hay illustrates dead works, arrogant efforts to please God while in status quo carnality. Straw speaks of the production of evil, cosmic panaceas which attempt to solve the problems of life apart from the grace of God. And therefore, it includes doctrine and divine establishment. Now, all of these works are going to be poured into the fire here, the fire pit. And then they ignite that thing and you see what happens. On the other hand, we move to the other side of gold, silver, precious stones, accomplished by those who consistently move forward in the plan. Refining of gold exemplifies great purity or a test of steadfastness. Silver is the metal that signifies redemption through faith in Christ. Precious stones symbolize the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the things that can be put on the foundation of Christ. The work of any such person will be made obvious. For the day, the evaluation tribunal of Christ will make it known. A day made known by its attribute of fire. And that same fire will put every believer's work to the test in order to determine its quality. If third-class condition, maybe it's true, maybe not, if the work which the believer has built on the aforementioned foundation endures, gold, silver, precious stones, then it is of such a quality that he shall receive a reward. That would be escrow in eternity. In verse 15, if third-class condition, the work of the believer will be consumed, wood, hay, and straw, then he will incur a loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, meaning delivered, but as one whose escape is through the flames which consumed his works. I call that Operation Wile E. Coyote. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things accomplished while in the physical body, whether good, that's gold, silver, precious stones, or worthless, wood, hay, and straw. Philippians 3:13-14. Members of the royal family, I do not regard myself as having attained it yet, that's escrow in time, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind my failures and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of spiritual maturity for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, escrow blessings in time and in eternity. And an excellent passage on the subject is found in Hebrews 10:35-36. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence. That's hope too, that your confidence is built right here. As you move into the Christian way of life, you believe here, that's the plus factor. That's where you're imputed eternal life. And therefore, when you do this, there are two judicial imputations. There had to be a decision by a judge. And the judge in this case was God the Father. And that judgment was handed down by justice. And therefore, judicial imputation of righteousness to you at the moment of salvation, made possible by your faith in Christ to receive the judicial imputation of your sins upon himself on the cross. Now, Christ had no affinity for our sins. Therefore, the imputation of them to him had to be judicial. We have absolutely no relationship with perfection. We have no relationship with the righteousness of God. So if we receive that, there must be the removal of the sin through judicial imputation, number one, so that we therefore qualify for the imputation of God's righteousness to us. That establishes the grace pipeline, which includes quite a number of assets for spiritual growth. So that sets up a potential, you see. The potential is you can grow in grace. And there's doctrine that's going to be pertinent to that advance. So you have, this is potential number two, plus doctrine. And this would be doctrine in 11 categories of systematic theology that eventually coalesce to develop a tapestry of thought that therefore can be recalled as you move through life. Things are disjointed at the beginning of the spiritual advance because there's so many different subjects, so many doctrines, so many concepts that have to be grasped, understood, and then related to other aspects of biblical truth. You don't get that at first. That's why the mandate, grow in grace. But as you grow in grace, all these various categories of truth begin to interrelate with each other and form constellations of thought. It's one thing to claim a promise. It's another thing to claim a doctrine. It's another thing to claim a collection of doctrines. And its ultimate concept is to claim constellations of doctrines, where you draw from a heavy inventory of ideas in decision making. And this growth process is the big D here. And that equals hope, too, the confidence of escrow blessings in time. And so that's this plus factor right here. This is when you hit spiritual maturity and move to the Z radical. So, therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence. That would be hope, too, where you have completed the concept of spiritual maturity. And it keeps on having rich distribution of blessings. That's escrow blessings in time. And it keeps flowing down that grace pipeline to your plus R. Now, God, I'm telling you, of the verses that document this, this is the most powerful in my view. The rest simply add to this. They are supplemental to this one. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which is realized at the end of the Y radical here. And what's emphasized there is the imputation of escrow and time right down the grace pipeline. It keeps on having rich distribution of blessings. That's escrow in time. For you keep on having need of perseverance. This is when the invisible war really picks up. This is where you become a target. People who don't know anything are not threats to Lucifer, so they lead a rather relaxed life in their meanderings through human viewpoint. But when you become a threat, that's when these exigencies really begin to exacerbate. For you keep on having need of perseverance, which means through the gap process, so that when you have executed the will of God, you may receive the deposit which has been promised to you. So you never quit the process of growing in grace. You unload the entire escrow paragraph. Now let's move to an area that will set up our study. In Revelation chapter 2, to the victor belongs the spoils. Excellence in human endeavors have been historically recognized through the presentation of awards, medals, and prizes, and some of them are more widely known in America. For example, this is not an American one, I think Norway does this, the Alfred B. Nobel Prize. This is granted annually for those who benefit mankind in physics, chemistry, medicine, physiology, literature, and peace. The award in 2009 was $1.4 million. I know a couple of people who have gotten that of late. The Joseph Pulitzer Prize. Old Joe was very prominent in St. Louis journalism. You can see one of his quotes at the top of the editorial page each day in the Compost Dispatch. And there is a prize that's been named after him, awarded annually for work done in journalism, reporting, commentary, correspondence, editorial writing, editorial cartooning, and photography. The 2009 prize was $10,000. The Emmy Awards, presented to television programs and performers which are considered the year's best in categories of drama, comedy, miniseries, sports, variety, and children's programming. Now, by the way, when I was in television, the tube that captured the video for you and broke it down into electronic data was called an image orthicon. And the Emmy Awards is taken from that old I.O. tube. The thing was huge. It was about this big around at the end, and then it ginned down to about this and went all the way, almost the entire length of the television camera. I don't have any idea what they look like on the inside now. I'm sure it's shocking. But the Emmy comes from that concept, the image orthicon, and that is the award for television. Then there are the Tony Awards, presented annually to outstanding performances and performers in the theater. Antoinette Perry was the co-founder of the American Theater Wing, and the Tony Awards are named after her. Then the Oscars, awarded each year by the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences to the year's best pictures and performers. The Grammy Awards, named after the gramophone. Even I can't remember a gramophone. But if you've got an RCA recording of some kind, you'll see the little dog listening it, ear perked up to one of them. Presented annually to the best compositions and performers in the field of recorded music. That's the Grammy Awards. Now let's go to the military. Military issues awards. You don't win these things, you're awarded them. The Medal of Honor, the Distinguished Service Crosses, Distinguished Service Medals, the Silver Star, Bronze Star, and so on. In sports, baseball has the Cy Young Award for pitchers, the Most Valuable Player Award for the Outstanding Performer, which can be either a position player or a pitcher. The Golden Glove Award for the Outstanding Fielders at each position. I've just learned that Albert Pujols and Yadier Molina were awarded the Golden Glove for this past year today. In college football, there's the Heisman Trophy for the Most Outstanding Player of the Year, the Outland Award for Most Outstanding Interior Lineman. In pro football, the Jim Thorpe Trophy for the Most Outstanding Player of the Year, the George Halas Trophy, Most Outstanding Defensive Player of the Year. All major sports, both college and professional, have halls of fame into which are inducted the most outstanding performers of each sport. Now, each one of these awards are won by human beings who make whatever sacrifices are necessary to maximize their own natural-born talents and abilities so that they might excel under the pressure of competition against other performers or athletes or in the heat of combat against the enemy on the battlefield. Now, Joe Henry and I rarely argue. We are both conservatives. We were raised in a conservative community. We were reared in churches two blocks from each other, and everybody thought the same way in the 1950s, and therefore we pretty much were able to bond as far as those things are concerned. However, there have been a few issues over which we have had conflict, one of which is the search for Bobby Fischer. Now, that is a movie, and I recommend it to you. If you haven't seen it, it's about a young chess prodigy. This is a kid, a little kid, maybe about 10 or 11 years of age, who he was able to simply look at a chessboard and do sort of a Rain Man thing with it so that he completely understands what to move and when to move, and just wipes out these really high-ranking chess guys completely. And he's a little raw around the edges, being only 10 years of age, so his parents decide to put him in chess school. And so he goes to chess school, and one of the renowned chess teachers of all time comes in to train this little kid. And he's simply not interested in learning more about how to be a really advanced chess player. He thinks he's good where he is. But he can get better because, yes, he's just 10. So his parents begin to pressure him, and they turn the heat on, and he gets locked into this training program. And in order to make everybody happy, he has to shift gears mentally and start doing what he really doesn't want to do, and that's to study chess. And this goes on and on and on, and he gets a little bit older and a little bit older, and finally he's in competition in a worldwide event in which he takes on the best chess players in the world. And in the end, he winds up finishing quite high in the competition. I forget whether he won or lost, but it was way up high. And when it was all over with, my wife and my daughter, who was living with us at the time, this is before she got married, just were appalled by the way this little boy was treated by his parents and that teacher. And I said, well, look, if you have that kind of talent at 10 years of age, you are not going to be able to focus on what is necessary to make the advance to a higher level of performance. You have got to have people push you to go, make you go beyond where you're willing to go. That is the only way you can ever compete in a world-class arena. You have got to get your mind focused on the fact you have talents and abilities, and you've got to go and push yourself beyond where you think you can go. And that's what the parents and the teacher were designed to do. And that's the only way he could compete in that kind of competition. Well, I was black marketed at that point. It was how crude, how rude, just like a man, all those kind of comments. But you get this movie and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, Vic Modeer and I have been talking about football. Now, there's a point to all of this. So don't think I'm just on a sports deal. Vic and I were talking about our favorite teams. Vic has a favorite team. It's the LSU Tigers. God bless him. Mine is the Alabama Crimson Tide. God bless me. But we're having a tough time of it all, and we've been talking about the one that has going to trump both of us, and that is Cam Newton at Auburn. Cam Newton is 6'6 and weighs 255, can throw the ball 80 yards and runs a 4.440, and nobody can stop him. And NFL scouts are drooling over this guy. Now, what does it take? What does Cam Newton need to do to compete world class? He's going to find out because he's only a junior, and if NFL scouts are going to unload a bank full of money on him as soon as the last whistle blows in the national championship game. He is going to be offered a Brinks truck. And when he gets to the NFL, we will find out whether or not he can compete on that level of competition. I'm suggesting that he can. But the people that he's going to play the day after Thanksgiving in Tuscaloosa are supposed to be some of the best guys in college football. Are they willing to go beyond where they presently are and compete on that level? I'm saying they're not. Right here, you have to grasp the idea that you are in a competition. World-class competition. When you believed in Jesus Christ, whether you liked it or not, you placed yourself in the Lord's army. And you're not getting out. And he is going to kick shins and take names of those who do not want to make the advance, who do not want to go beyond what they think they want to do. He is going to stay on them like dew on Dixie. Those who do want to make the advance are going to find themselves promoted, find themselves blessed, find themselves provided for. They're going to find a wall of fire is real and vivid in the angelic conflict. When you get to the point to where the Word of God has to be number one in your life, and you are willing to do what it takes to go beyond where you think you're able to go so that you can compete on that world-class stage called the invisible war, then you are ready for escrow blessings in time. Are you ready to go? We're going to see what they are as we review Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which I taught back around 1990. It's been about 20 years ago. And I've looked across the room here. Jim and Michelle were here. Sweet Kelly was in prep school. I know, Vic, were you here? I know Sweet Mama was here. That goes without saying. And I... Susan was here. That's it. And you can bring all the rest of this alleged congregation in here, and you won't get more than four or five others. Now, I know you were here, but you were prep school. So we're going to teach it again. And what you will be learning, what is in the paragraph that has to do with escrow and eternity. And John is going to lay all this out as he gets dictations, of course, from a teaching angel and the Lord himself. I mean, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John. John's the amanuensis. He gets a vision. And what he sees in the vision, he writes down. And so the Lord and the angel, they're providing this widescreen HD deal of what's going to happen. And he sees it just like it's widescreen HD. And that great, we don't have visions in post-canon church age. And I don't know if we'll ever have a vision. I don't know if we'll ever qualify to see anything like that. But don't you imagine that's a pretty wild thing to note. There are people today who claim they have visions. Bless their heart. When a Roman soldier performed heroically in battle, one of his rewards was to ride in a chariot through the streets of Rome. And standing behind him was his aide-de-camp, who, while holding above his head the appropriate corona or crown, whispering continuously in his ear, "Sic transit gloria mundi," the glory of the world passes away. Now, such cannot be said of escrow blessings, which are imputed to church age winners from the eternal source of God. And once the believer qualifies for an imputation, it may never be revoked. 1 Peter 1:4, God has caused us to be born again in order to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is the depository. Jesus Christ is the depository, and therefore he is the escrow officer. And when you qualify for the conveyance, then he, of course, releases them to you. Our Lord himself, therefore, will distribute to us our escrow blessings at the royal award ceremonies of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we just noted, reads this way. We must all appear, every last one of us, has to walk out center stage at some point during that 7-year period while the tribulation is continuing on earth. There is going to be this evaluation tribunal. We must all appear in order that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things accomplished while in the physical body, whether good, gold, silver, precious stones, or worthless, wood, hay, and straw. Those believers who complete the Z radical, that's right here, in time will see their escrow blessings in time parlayed into escrow blessings in eternity. The only biblical passage which outlines specifics about these blessings and rewards is revealed by our Lord in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in each case, the believers who qualify for these rewards are referred to by him with the term tonakonti. T-O-N-I-K-O-N-T-I, tonakonti. Now let's take a look at this phrase here. The word nakonti is the present active participle of the verb nakao, which means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail. The noun is nike and means victory. Now, the basic idea behind this word group is superiority and success. Superiority and success. To be a successful Christian, superiority in the sense that you have acquired in your soul a maximum amount of the Word of God during the time you are lighted on this earth. This superiority and success is demonstrated by the obvious action which overthrows an opposing force. There's an obvious action which overthrows an opposing force. How do you gain superiority? How do you achieve success in this combat? The required action is obvious. You must overwhelm opposition with divine viewpoint. and therefore that alone overthrows the opposing force. It's the battlefield is the soul, the artillery is thought. And therefore, people cannot really manage, let alone survive mentally in the environment we presently have in this country. They're constantly bombarded by propaganda that is couched in very pleasing phrases. Always trying to help someone. We want to fix this and we want to do better. And y'all come along with us and give us your money and we'll make it just fine. That's how everything is couched. We're going to do this for you. And when they say they want to do something for you, you know right then that they're up to something. They don't even know you. They don't care if you die wheezing tonight. They have no care for you. Who cares for us? The one who cares and knows your name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opened a grace pipeline for you through which all blessings flow. He will provide for you every iota of support you need until he gets ready to call you home. You do not need these mysterious people who line up and say they want to help you, and the way they want to help you is to take your money and ruin your life. Jesus Christ says, I will provide what you need. You don't need these people. Now, they're going to insist that you do, and all you have to honor the king and give him your money and die wheezing. But the Lord is going to keep you alive as long as he needs you in this invisible war. Know that and believe that. There is no use to fight this. It has too much momentum. It's been going 100 years now. It really caught momentum in the 60s. I was there to see it. I am happy to announce that I was not a 60s hippie trying to adjust. I fought those people in the soup centers, they call it, the student centers, the stupid center is what I call it, because people who were stupid, considering themselves brilliant, would accumulate there and debate the events of the day. And I'd sit there and fire out lower Alabama conservatism in North Alabama. And, of course, that did not go over well with the Yankees up in North Alabama. But the point is that when you confront these people with the truth, they don't like it because it is traditional. It goes back to constitutional concepts regarding establishment, and it goes back to biblical concepts regarding doctrine. Now, the last thing they want to hear is anything that has to do with establishment viewpoint and biblical viewpoint. So try that out at Thanksgiving. That's coming up in a couple of weeks, and where you will get a major test to see if over a 3-day period you can stay in fellowship. Now, I've been telling you, I think God allowed Thanksgiving to occur in this country, that they're nailing down the fourth Thursday of November. Winter is on the horizon, so everybody's depressed about that. So you have to go to this big Thanksgiving hoo-ha where all of the relatives come in, every one of them, nobody's missing. And you have to sit there, wind blowing, probably snowing if you're from in the Union, and all of this God knows what going on weather-wise, and you're thinking, are we going to get back home, Margaret? You know, the road's going to be passable, and then there are these people there. Can you rebound out at the curb when you get there and stay in fellowship for 3 days? You'll find out whether you are making the advance to world-class competition. The basic idea behind this word group, is superiority and success. Don't forget that. Now, we have seen in Scripture athletic metaphors used to demonstrate that victory over an opponent is made possible by strenuous, dedicated, and systematic preparation and training. Get that. Victory over the opponent is made possible by strenuous, dedicated, and systematic preparation and training. Now, in the combat of the invisible war, the gymnasium, that's what this is right here. The gymnasium is where you do this. This is where you work out. You do the heavy lifting here. And in order to do heavy lifting, you have to listen to boring Bible classes. The thing that checks you out as to whether you're willing to make the advance and go beyond where you're willing to go is, can you stomach a boring Bible class 4 hours a week, year in and year out? Apparently, there are about 17 who've made that commitment. The other alleged congregation, I know they're all huddled around their little computers right now, but it is 20 after 8, so I'm sure that the corona's about to take their effect. And so they've dozed off a little. And they're not quite getting this. Somebody's elbowing them now to wake them up. And they're trying to figure where I am in this discussion. And where I am is this. Strenuous, dedicated, systematic preparation and training. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Gymnazo is the word there for discipline. It means to exercise in the gym. Bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it has promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Well, nevertheless, such victories are significant only for the moment, and their glory quickly fades away. There's always the next game, there's the next season, there's the next defeat. But Jesus Christ's vicarious sacrifice on the cross provides every human being with the potential to win decisive and eternal victories in the angelic conflict. John brings out the initial victory of the Christian life in 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, the verse opens with the prepositional phrase hoti pas ganao, and literally means because whatever category of person. Now, this is translated by the New American Standard as for whatever. And it refers to any category of person who accepts Christ as Savior. It could be Jew or Greek. It could be male or female. It could be slave or free. That is, race, gender, or social class is inconsequential. Thus, it may be translated because anyone who, and is followed by a statement of the person's decision to believe in Christ for salvation, because anyone who has been born from God. And next comes the present active indicative of the verb nikao, means overcome, conquer, defeat, victorious over. It's a customary present, what habitually occurs when anyone believes in Christ. You've had victory over the problem of your spiritual death. An active voice, the new believer is the divine in the divine power system, has won his initial victory over the cosmic system. The indicative mood is declarative, it's a doctrinal fact. Because anyone who has been born from God is victorious over. And the direct object of Nikao is cosmos, the devil's world, cosmos diabolicus, or the cosmic system. And the second half of the compound sentence indicates that which makes possible the believer's victory over the cosmic system. This begins with the connective chi, followed by the demonstrative pronoun houtos, translated and this. And this pronoun refers to the identification of that which produces victory over the cosmic system. It will be revealed in the context of the verse. So it reads, because anyone who has been born from God is victorious over the cosmic system, and this is. The present active indicator of the verb ime is the verb is or to be. It's a static present, a condition that perpetually exists. The source of victory over the cosmic system is always initially the very same. Active voice, any person who places his faith in Jesus Christ produces this action, again an indicative mood for fact. Because anyone who has been born from God is victorious over the cosmic system, and this is hey nike, the victory. Followed immediately by the aorist active participle of the verb nikao, which has been victorious over or which has defeated. And therefore, cosmos is used again for the cosmic system. Because anyone who has been born from God is victorious over the cosmic system, and this is the victory which has defeated the cosmic system. And then the pronoun ego plus the noun pistis translated our faith. It is faith that defeats the cosmic system. Faith in the Word of God. faith in the grace pipeline, faith in the problem-solving devices, faith that Jesus Christ controls history on your behalf, faith in all of the things you know regarding the Word of God and the plan of God, all the recall that you have under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So the initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at the moment of salvation, and this is the believer's tactical victory. And you can see on the board here, strategic and tactical victories. For Christ, you have the virgin birth, and he therefore went through tactical victories before he won the strategic victory on the cross by dying spiritual death in our place. For believers, you start out with the strategic victory through faith alone in Christ alone, resulting in your spiritual birth. And from that point on, you're involved in spiritual growth where you have tactical victories all the way to your physical death. Those tactical victories leading you to the level of spiritual maturity and the conveyance of escrow blessings in time. So to define the term, strategy is the art of applying the necessary means to fulfill the desired end. The necessary means for Christ was to stay under the power of the Holy Spirit and sinless for 33 years. And therefore, when he got to the cross, he was qualified to win the strategic victory. Tactics, using weapons or forces employed at the battlefront, small-scale actions serving a larger purpose. And we're involved in these small-scale actions as we continue to move forward in our service to Christ. And so the strategic victory over the cosmic system occurred at the cross, where Jesus Christ is functioning in the prototype divine power system, and he defeated there the cosmic system. And as Christ overcame the cosmic system inside the prototype, so we believers may do so as well in the operational system. And the initial victory for us, therefore, occurs at salvation. That is the strategic victory for us. Subsequent victories are possible through the believer's perception of doctrine, leading to the status of spiritual maturity. All of these are tactical victories. Such victories have been described in our study through military and athletic metaphors. The believer who completes the Y radical has used his faith in doctrine to overcome the lie and receive the imputation of escrow blessings in time. That closes the Y radical. The believer who completes the Z radical has used his faith in doctrine to maintain spiritual maturity under maximum pressure and receive the imputation of escrow blessings in eternity. That concludes the Z radical. The protocol plan of God, maximum glorification of God. Those who are victorious in time will be classified by our Lord at the evaluation tribunal as to nekonti. And again, neke means victory. Our Lord uses the participle throughout Revelation 2 and 3, and it is thus translated as follows. King James Version, to him that overcometh. The New International Version, the New American Standard, to him who overcomes. The one who is victorious, therefore, wins. Therefore, we're going to translate to nekonti to him who is a winner. And to the winner, there will be imputed by our Lord at his judgment seat escrow blessings for all eternity. Jesus Christ mentioned several specific ones in his revelation to the Apostle John in Revelation 2 and 3. The human sphere of approbation has chosen to name its awards by catchy titles, which we've noted a few. For example, the Oscars, Tonys, Emmys, and Grammys. Since there can be no greater achievement in human history than the fulfillment of the plan of God, it follows that our escrow blessings in eternity deserve an appropriate title. Consequently, based on our analysis so far, I'm going to call these eternal rewards the blessings, the Nike Awards. Tomorrow night, we begin with the disclosure of the Nike Awards. I use the word disclosure on purpose. The awards are already imputed to you. You just don't know what they are. He discloses many of these. I'm sure there are more than those mentioned here. He discloses these in Revelation 2 and 3. And the first disclosure is in Revelation 2:7, and that's where we resume our study tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things this evening. They have given us the background that we need to move forward into the revelation you provided John on what you will provide winners at the evaluation tribunal. May we be more motivated to be serious students of the Word of God, a desire to move forward as professional Christians, those who can compete on a world-class arena as we battle all of the exigencies supplied by the dark side. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.